Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you here. Today we're going to be talking about love. It's one of my favorite topics. But John, in his gospel, John 15, brings us to this great idea of abiding, remaining in the love of Christ. Abiding in the love of Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Each week, I have the privilege of talking to my father-in-law, Robert Fisher, and he's just a real blessing to me and helping me think through sermons. He's been a wonderful pastor, and I read through his sermons often, and they've been a big help to me. And he had a way of thinking about love that was very helpful. And I want us to begin this morning, as we think about love, to get a couple concepts in our minds that'll be helpful as we go through this sermon. And as he talked about love, he talked about different aspects of love. And our great loves that we have a love of principle and a love of delight. A love of principle is that love that we have because we have a principled commitment to do someone good. It's not based on what they're doing back to us. It's our own commitment to do them good. But then we have a love of delight. And that love, we see something in someone, and we react to it. It stirs up our delight in them. It draws us to express affection to that person. And all of our greatest loves, we have both of those. You can think of a marriage where you wisely come into a commitment to love someone. You've committed principally. I'm going to do this person good until death separates us. I'm committed by principle to do them good. But there's also a love of delight in there, where we do things that we delight one another. Your spouse delights you when she pleases you, or you please your spouse, and you draw affection and delight. And that's a good marriage, a principle commitment, but also delighting in one another. But you also think of children. You have a child, and as a parent, you have a principled love for that child. You are principled to love them and do them good no matter what they do. And you can think of, as that child grows and responds in righteousness and wise counsel, and you see them growing and you delight in them because they're growing up in righteousness and goodness, it's pleasing to you. But if that child were to grow up and be self-destructive, hurting themselves and hurting other people, that grieves your heart. You can't delight in them hurting themselves. As much as you still love them, you do love them, but they're hurting themselves. They're self-destructive, and you don't have that delight in them. It grieves you. And so you can see how the delight is the subjective up and down responding to the individual. And if we have those two ideas in our minds as we go into this passage, it may help us to think about the love as we're abiding in the love of Christ. Think of the principle, love of principle, and the love of delight. Well, remember, John chapter 15 begins with this metaphor where Jesus says, He is the vine and we are the branches and we are to abide in Him. That's the big idea. That's the big idea of the whole chapter. But then He goes on to start explaining. He goes on to another theme, a connected theme, but a slightly different theme in verse 9. So would you please open your Bibles to John 15 and follow along as I read verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Well, today I hope to follow this passage very simply, just walking through these scriptures. We have 4 points to my outline. In verse 9, you see the love described, the love of Christ described. But at the end of verse 9, you also see the call to abide in Christ's love. And thirdly, we'll see in verse 10, the way to abide in Christ's love, the way to abide in Christ's love. And then fourthly, in verse 11, the blessing of abiding in Christ's love. So the love described, the call to abide, the way to abide, and the blessings of abiding. That's where we're going. Now, children, if you are listening, it's good that you're here. It's so hard to get obedience right. So often we get wrong in obedience. We go one side or the other. We think we're earning something. We don't understand how do we obey God rightly. And if you can listen today, and I know I'm going to try to be clear, and I hope that I can help you to think about How can you think about obeying God? And if you can get this right now by learning to obey God in a way that, and seeing that rightly, so you're not trying to earn salvation, but you're trying to respond to Him, this could be something that will help you for the rest of your life, because so many of us get this wrong. Now, Christian, you're here. There's some here, perhaps, in our church, in the world, there's so much confusion, especially in our age, about law and grace and obedience and grace. And we get so confused, and we're either going off one side or the other. We're either turning into legalists or we're turning into antinomians. And there's so much confusion. And maybe there's someone here today, and you're confused about how does law and grace, how does obedience and grace work? Well, I think that's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about, and I hope this will be a help to you. Or maybe, Christian, you're here struggling with your walk with the Lord. You've gotten so confused about obedience that you've struggled with sin, that you feel like it's overtaking you. Then I hope that these words will strengthen your heart to follow the Lord more fully. This will encourage you to obey the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking today about the most wonderful, expansive, life-changing love in the universe. And if you're not a believer, you have no connection to that love. Now, God is out of love. He has sent Jesus into the world, and out of love, He has filled your life with blessing, with rain and sunshine. But all those will come to an end. The opportunity to believe will come to an end. The love of Jesus is the only thing that will last. You have to be in this love. And so as I talk about this love, I hope I can encourage you and invite you again and again into this love of Jesus. Only here is there safety. You need this love. You need to be in this love. So for everyone here, we need these words from Jesus. So let's listen to the word of the Lord. Okay. So point number one, the love of Christ described. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." So Jesus describes His love for His disciples. For those 11 men that He was talking to, and for all here who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He describes that love by comparing it to the love of the Father's love for Him. He describes that love by comparing it to the Father's love for Him. So flip back in your Bibles. We'll stay in John for a little bit. Flip to John 1:1. And you know these words? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The love that the Father has for the Son is an eternal love. It's an unchanging love. From the beginning, they had this relationship. Before the foundation of the world, from the very beginning, the Father loved the Son. So when we think about the Father's love for the Son, we think eternal, unchanging, vast, this great love for the Son. We'll flip over a few pages to John chapter 3 and verse 35. John 3, verse 35. Here again, Jesus says, actually, this is John speaking about Jesus. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." The Father loves the Son and given all things into His hand. So it's this great eternal love, but it's this love of abundant riches, abundant, generous blessing. What is the Father's love for the Son? It's abundant. It's this liberal. All things have been given to Jesus. You can think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 to 23, where Jesus is raised far above all rule and all authority. All things are placed under subjection to Jesus. All things are given to Jesus out of the great love of the Father to the Son. So we think of the Father's love to the Son. It is eternal and unchanging. It is this abundant, abundantly rich in blessing and inheritance, this rich, generous love. But then thirdly, flip a few more pages to John chapter 5 and verse 20. We'll look at one more verse. John chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He is doing. The Father will show Him greater works than these so that you will marvel." Again, here we see the Father's love for the Son. And here we see His knowledge. He's abundant. He's sharing all this information. They have this great, rich relationship of sharing. There's no hidden agendas. It's an open communication. The Father loves the Son, and He shares knowledge, this great information. So we see this great eternal love of rich, abundant blessing, of abundant knowledge, of deep communion of relationship. And that's the Father's love for the Son. So then consider the Son's love for us. If that's the Father's love for the Son, consider that love for you. Jesus stresses the absolute reality of His love for His disciples. The Father has loved Him, and that's the way that He has loved you. That's the way that He loved those 11 men that He was talking to. To those men, He knew who they were. He knew their weaknesses. We saw them this morning, how slow they were to understand. He knew their failures. He knew that they would all fall away. He knew that they would all sin. But yet He wanted to press into their hearts, I have loved you. I have loved you. And in that day, He knew you. And He knew your sin. And He knew your weakness. And He knew what you were. He knows the temptation that's coming tomorrow that you have no idea about. And He says, I have loved you. Like my Father has loved me. That is how I have loved you. And He presses that into our experience. I have loved you. And this is that love of principle, this committed, unchanging, perfect love of Jesus that is set upon all those who are in Him. He says, I have loved you, and that will never change. As the Father's love for the Son never changes, so the Son's love for us. It's I love you. You're in my love. I love you. That's the eternal love. It's never known a beginning. And through that love, He pours out rich blessings into our lives. And in that love, He reveals the great truths to us. It was interesting. I looked at Ephesians a lot as I was working through this. If you look at, turn to Ephesians real quick, just to Ephesians chapter 1. And I may go to Ephesians again a little bit later. But you remember Ephesians chapter 1? Do you remember how that begins? It's all these blessings that we have in Christ. Well, the language kept coming back to what I was seeing with the Father's love to the Son. In Christ's love, we have all these blessings. So look at verse 4. Let's start at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That eternal love. You were set in Christ's love before the foundation of the world. That we'd be holy and blameless before Him. That's the eternal love of the Son for you. But look back at verse 3. Where He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because we're in Christ's love, we have every spiritual blessing. This generous, abundant blessing. We see that again down in verse 11. Having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have this great inheritance because we're in the love of Jesus. So if you're in the love of Jesus, this eternal love is for you. This a love of every spiritual blessing. A love of an eternal inheritance. Abundant gifts. But then also look at verse 9. In Christ, because we are in Christ, He has made known to us the mysteries of His will. Those things that were hidden for generations, for generations and generations in the past, they've been revealed to us. Knowledge and information, we've been drawn into this relationship, and it's an open relationship of the Lord sharing us His mind. So in Jesus, that's His love for you. A love that's eternal, a love that's rich in blessing, and a love where He shares His mind. He gives us His word, and He gives us this knowledge. That's that love. Jesus here is saying the only way that He could communicate the greatness of His love is by pointing back to the analogy of His Father's love for Him. Have you ever had that in a relationship, someone that you really love, a friend or maybe a child has come into your life, and just whatever the circumstances were, that brought you to really love that child. And you want to express that to that person or that friend or that child. And you say, I love you like a son. Or I love you like a brother. Do you have a friend like that? I love you like a sister. There's no other way to communicate the depth of your love except to point back to an analogy. So there's this, look at this great love of a family. That's how I love you. I have to point to something else. I think something that's what Jesus is doing here. There's no way to express His love for you except for to point back. Look at the Father's great love for me. That's my love for you. And for us to get a picture of that, think of that great love for God, and that's the love that washes over your life when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the love that you have no part of. This great love that is rich in blessing, every spiritual blessing, that inheritance that lasts forever, this eternal love that never changes, this love of all this information and knowledge and truth, you're cut off from that love. Because you've rejected that love. But that love beckons you, come in. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find peace, find wholesome, find reality, find truth, find blessing in that love. This is the great love. And if you check out and you miss everything else I'm going to say here, get this, you need this love. And Christian, if you're going to check out, this is all you get. You need to live in this love. This is the love of Christ for you. But there's more that Christ wants to tell us. So that's the love described, this great, beautiful, amazing love. But secondly, the call to abide in this love. Verse 9 ends this way, abide in my love. So it is our moral duty to remain in the love of Christ. It's our moral duty to remain in the love of Christ. Jesus uses the same word, abide, here that we saw back in verse 4, right? Abide in me. It's a Greek word to remain, to stay. Stay in me. He's saying now stay in my love. Abide in my love. And it's in the exact same form. It's an imperative verb. It's a command. It says a command for you to abide in me. It's a command for you to abide in my love. So that's clear. You have these two verbs giving two commands. But what Jesus doesn't do is really tell us, how do those things connect? Is he saying the same thing? Or is he saying something slightly different? Well, what I'm going to do is share with you my understanding, because that's where the rest of the sermon is going to come out of. So if abiding in Christ, what we talked about the last time, means that we cling to Christ through faith. We remain in Christ. We don't allow anything to pull us away from Christ, because if we leave Christ, we prove that we were never his disciple in the first place. That's abiding in Christ. Behind that reality is the hand of God, isn't it? Behind that reality of abiding in Christ, there's God setting his love on a people. There's God who sends his Holy Spirit. He changes your heart, gives you new life, grants you repentance, grants you faith. He upholds you. So when we're called to abide in him, if you're in Christ, he's holding you up. And he's holding you into him. That's the reality there. But Jesus isn't really talking about that. He's talking about these disciples who are confused and hurting. Judas had fallen away. Disciples were falling away. What about me? How do I stay? How do I know it's coming? And he's telling them, in their experience, abide in me. Stay in me. That's how you don't fall away. You keep holding on to me. You have to keep holding on to me. But that's the big idea. That's the big idea of the whole chapter. But that's hard to understand. That's hard to get our head around. I think what Jesus is doing is he's taking that hard topic, understanding how do I abide in Christ? How do I do that? This is so confusing. I think the rest of the chapter he's going to try and help explain what does that look like. How does that enter into our experience? And my understanding, the rest of this chapter, there's three big sections, and in three different ways he's going to explain that relationship, and we're going to be talking about the first one tonight, or this morning. The first way to understand how do we abide in Christ, he says, abide in my love. Abide in the experience of my love. Remain in the enjoyment of the love. So if abiding in Christ is like the objective reality, okay, if you abide in Christ, you objectively believe on Christ, you cling to him through faith, you're objectively, you're in Christ, then abiding in his love, perhaps then, is the subjective experience of that. How do you feel that? How do you experience that? You abide in his love. He's using a very emotional word, a very experiential word. So it seems as if he's talking about the experience of abiding in Christ through abiding in his love. And it's true we have a duty to remain in Christ through faith, but here he's saying we have a duty to subjectively remain in his love. Objectively to remain in him, but subjectively remain in his love. You have a duty to work to remain in the love, to remain in the experience, to remain in the enjoyment of the love of Christ. You have a duty to enjoy Christ's love. That's a pretty great duty. To enjoy my love. Remain in the enjoyment of my love. That's the duty. Now, it's true. Now, and we have to hold these things true. What does Romans 8, 38 and 39 say? Can anything separate you from the love of Christ if you're in his love? No. We have to have that in our minds. If we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are connected to him through faith, if that's you, nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. Nothing can separate from that love. But can we have an experience of that love that goes up and down? Can we impact our expressions of how we engage in that love? Can we do that? Yes, we can. You think of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. We won't turn there this moment. But what did he pray? Do you remember that prayer? When he says he wants you to be strengthened in faith. Why? He wants Christ to be in you. Why? So you would know this vast, high, deep, unimaginable love, so you would be filled with all the fullness of God. We can grow in our experience of God's love, of Christ's love for us. We can deepen that experience. And Jesus here is saying, you have a duty to do that. Abide in my love. Abide in the enjoyment. Keep pressing into my love. What a wonderful duty. What a wonderful duty to be filled with the fullness of God. So the only point I want you to see here is Jesus said, this is your duty. Stay in my love. Abide in my love. Now, thankfully, Jesus is very practical, and that's our next big point. How do we do that? How do we stay in Christ's love? How do we experience more of Christ's love? How do we enjoy Christ's love? We'll look at verse 10, the way to abide in Christ's love. And perhaps this is surprising. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Is that surprising? Well, let's consider. Jesus is our pattern. He is our pattern. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How does Jesus abide in his Father's love? That great love we talked about? How does he stay there? How does he enjoy that? By keeping his commandments. Turn back to John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus says, the Lord says, he who sent me is with me. The Father is with me, and he's not left me alone. Father's with me. He's not left me alone. Because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He is with me, and he never leaves me alone. I never feel a break in that relationship. I never feel any distance with the Father because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's a little startling, but that's our pattern. Now, turn another couple of pages to John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. And this is even more striking. The Lord says, for this reason, the Father loves me. So this would be right to our point. Why does the Father love me? How do I abide? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. My Father commanded me to come into the world and lay my life down. And because I keep my command, the commandments of my Father, he loves me. That's, wow. Why does the Father love him? He says it because I keep his commandments, because he commanded me to go die. And I'm doing that. And the Father loves me. That's huge. The reason the Father loves me is because I keep his commandment. Now, the Father has a principled love for the Son that never changes. He has just a love of principle for the Son that never changes. But because the Son always does the will of the Father, always, perfectly, his will is completely, perfectly one with the Father's will, the love of delight of the Father in the Son never diminishes. The Father always delights in the Son. What does he say? What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father always delights in the Son because the Son always does what's right. He always does the will of the Father. That is our pattern. Jesus abides in the Father's love by keeping his commandments. So then, for us, our obedience keeps us in the love of Christ. That's the words of verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's a connection here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus delights in our obedience. You want to delight your Lord? Do you want to delight Jesus? Obey him. Now, we have to understand obedience. We have to understand the reality of obedience. So we want to be clear here. Our obedience is always predicated on Christ's obedience. Always. We are able to obey Christ because He has obeyed for us. We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. We have His full obedience to make us completely right before God. That's all of our obedience comes out of that. But when we're in Christ and the Spirit is in us, then our little attempts at obedience, our faulty, our childlike, our mixed motive attempts at obedience please our Savior. They delight Him. Jesus delights in our obedience. We remain in His love through our obedience. We're not meriting salvation. We're responding in faith and love, and that pleases your Savior. Yeah, it's like a child pleasing a father. Is it big and grand, or is it faulty and mixed up? Sure, but it pleases a father when a child tries to obey. Doesn't that please you? And that's Jesus saying, I love it when you obey. I delight in you when you obey. You remain in my love when you obey. When we obey, we please Him. And children, how do you obey your parents? When you think about how do I obey God, is it just so I can get out of getting in trouble? Can make sure I don't go to hell? So I don't get a spanking? So I don't get any more chores? Or is it what Jesus is saying here, and if we can get this right, obey to please Jesus. Say, I want to obey God. I want to do this hard thing. I want to obey mom and dad to please Jesus. And if I'm doing it in faith, responding to what He has done to me, done for me, then that's an act of you being able to please Jesus in your limited way with what God has given you to do in your place, in your family. You get to obey and you get to please Jesus. That's a big thing. That's your place. And it's so big, if you can get that right, then every adult here will tell you that's hard for the rest of your life, to see obedience as a way to please Jesus. Because every adult here, this is what we need to get. We need to respond in faith and obedience to Jesus, not to get out of hell. Jesus did that for us. We get to respond in faith and obedience to please our Lord and Savior who died for us, to remain in His love. Because when we disobey Christ, we can grieve Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You can listen if you don't want to turn, but Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30, well, starting in verse 29, Paul's writing this, and he says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. But this is the verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in that context, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you're not nice, when you're not kind, when you're not loving, when you don't control your mouth, when you're doing things that are wrong. I said, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. So you have these two ideas. You can cause your Lord to delight in you, delight in your actions, or you can grieve Him. You can grieve Him by doing things that hurt others with your words and with your actions, or you're hurting yourself with your sin. But if you're in Christ, with those two things true, those two things, you have to hold those two things. But if you're in Christ, He has set His love upon you, and there's no escaping that love. And we need to remember that. If you're a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're struggling with this, how do I do this? I'm failing. I'm messing up. Am I just grieving Jesus over and over? We have to get back to the bottom. He has set His love upon you, not because of what you have done, not because of your obedience, not because of your strength, not because of your beauty, but because of His love for you. The Father has set His love upon you simply because He wants to glorify His name in the world, and He's chosen us, beat up, sinful, messed up us, to glorify His name. So He's set His love upon you. That never is going to change. You have to start there so you're free to obey. Because in that love, you can respond and say, yeah, I've messed up, and I'm keep messing up. But in that love, I want to delight my Savior. I want to strive after pleasing my Savior, because that's what I can do. Because when I sin against Him, I lose that sense of His love, and I know that I've grieved Him because I've done something that's wrong, wrong to myself, wrong for others. So we need to think rightly about obedience. But how does that sit with you? Have you responded maybe some part of your heart thinking, wow, it sounds a little petty. Jesus is only going to delight with me, be delighted with me if I do what He wants. Is that petty? Or have you thought, man, that sounds like legalism. I have to, my obedience, you know, has that much value? Is this legalism? Is that what this is? Is Jesus a legalist? We need to think rightly. You know, we live in a culture that hates authority. If you look at any movie, practically, whoever's the authority figure is the bad guy. We honor the rebel, the lawless. Somehow, in our twisted, mixed-up society, we think pirates are good. Do you realize how wicked pirates were? Murderous, thieving people who destroyed lives and property. That's what we say is good. We have children's shows. These are the pirates. Isn't that fun? No, it's murder! We hate authority. As a culture, we hate authority. And we imbibe that sometimes in our own, in our experience. And we hear this, Jesus is pleased with me when I do what He wants. And we think, ah, is this just another authority figure that's trying to boss me around? So do you really believe that it is good to obey God? And that has to be the heart of it. Do you believe that it is good to obey God? God's commandments aren't just good in some abstract sense. They're ultimately good. There's nothing good or honorable about disobeying God. His commandments are a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. You know, my brother and I would go camping sometimes. And we would go out west. We love going out west. This is a long time ago before I was married and I had energy and I didn't mind sleeping on the ground. But we went to Zion National Park in Utah. And it's this beautiful place. And one of the formations, the hikes you can go up is a place called Angel's Landing. And if anybody's seen that, it is crazy. My brother got up only a little way. I got up further. I didn't quite make it up to the top before I chickened out. I got further than my brother. But it was is really intense. And for a time, you're walking and it's a ledge about this wide, and either side is pretty much sheer cliff. You're dead either side. Right? And there's a chain, a sticks with a chain going down. And you just hold on to the chain as you walk by. Now, I was thinking about this as I was thinking about laws being good for you. And I was thinking, you know, yeah, it's a moral duty to hold on to that chain. And it's kind of dumb if you were saying, no, I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm just going to walk around on this slippery slope and see if I don't die. And then this image came to me, and forgive me, teenage boys, I know this wouldn't be you. But I could imagine myself, let's say, as a teenager, walking on that landing with my dad and saying, ha, 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 look at me, Dad. And my dad saying, hold on to that chain! You know, is it good for me to hold on to that chain? Yeah. Is it like, oh, you authoritative guy, you're only going to be happy with me if I don't die here? What? Doesn't it make any sense? But that's the kind of absurdity that we've taken upon ourselves when we look at God's law and think, oh, you're just abstractly, you're just coming up with these things to make my life hard. No. My law is safety. My law is blessing. My law is goodness. So follow my law, and I'm going to delight in you. I'm delighting in you because you're safe. You're doing what's good. You're doing what's right. And if you don't, I'm grieving because you're doing things that are harmful to yourself and harmful to others. So have we gotten mixed up? Have we imbibed the world here? Or do we see the law of God as good? What God wants for me is good. And get that in my heart. We need to reject the world's aversion of authority, and we need to see this is good. Because what is legalism? When we think of legalism, we throw that around a lot, don't we? Maybe I shouldn't go too far here. Legalism is when we add our own rules to the Scripture, and then we require other people to live by those rules before we'll think they're a Christian. And that's a key to help understand what's legalism. Because sometimes I need to make special rules for myself. And the easy way to think about that is an alcoholic may say, I have a rule that I won't go into a bar. That's not legalism. That's a man knowing himself. I have a rule for myself. I don't get on a computer without accountability software or somebody being around me. I don't do that. I have accountability software on my phone. I have accountability software on every tablet. That's my rule for myself. That's my rule. Now, if I come to say, Chuck Volo, if you don't have accountability on all your software, you're not a Christian. Now I've gone to say, I'm getting legalistic. That's more than the Bible says. And now what that says is, I'm saying, well, my accountability software, I'm taking this so seriously, that's because I'm a real Christian. That's making me a real Christian. That gets pretty close to, I'm earning my way to salvation. I'm earning my way to heaven. That's anti-gospel. That's legalism. Is full, radical obedience to Christ legalism? Brothers and sisters, that's ordinary Christianity. That's what Christianity is. Full life obedience to Christ, being dedicated, diligent, all of my energy to please Christ because he has saved me, he's bought me, he owns me, and I want to please him because he's saved my life. That's Christianity. That's how we please our Lord. That's how we abide in his love. So how do we abide in Christ's love? We obey him because it's good to obey him. Then lastly, the fourth point, what are the blessings of abiding in his love? Or you could think of this as, what are the results of obedience? Look at verse 11 in John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What are the blessings of abiding in Christ? Joy. What is the blessings of obedience? Joy. Why does he delight in you when we do good? Because that brings joy. And the Lord loves you, and he wants you to have joy. So consider first, what is Jesus' joy? He says he wants his joy to be in us. So let's consider his joy. Well, his joy comes from pleasing the Father, from perfect obedience, perfect relationship, perfect harmony. It was Jesus' food to do the will of the Father. That's where he found his satisfaction and his joy. And abiding in the Father's love gave him that joy even to the cross, where for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. If that was Jesus' great commandment to come and die, then that was the moment when God, I mean, just think of this. When God says, when Jesus says, I'm abiding in the Father's love because I'm keeping his commandments. So there on the cross, where he's keeping that greatest commandment, the greatest expression of his obedience, when the Father himself is pouring down wrath and crushing Jesus under sorrow and crushing pain, the Father is delighting in his Son for his obedience. In that moment, the Father's delighting in his Son for his obedience. And what is the Son experiencing? At some level, in the context of suffering, in the context of pain, in the context of real, real sorrow, there's a joy. Because he is abiding in the love of the Father. There's joy in obedience. And it's a joy that's real joy. A joy that can survive and thrive even in pain, even in suffering, even in darkness and deep, deep distress. There's joy, real joy, in obedience. And that is the joy that Jesus wants for each and every one of his children. For everyone who's in Christ, he wants you to have this joy that's real. He wants his joy to be in you so that your joy would be made full. That your joy would be made full. Now, sometimes when we think of this in abstract terms, we think of obedience abstractly and disobedience abstractly, you just made these things up. This doesn't connect to my life. But think about your life. Think about the times where you sinned against God and you hid those from God for a while. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were living in sin and God was chasing you down? What does that do to your joy? We're almost done, but turn to Psalm 32. You probably all know this psalm, so if you can quote this to me, you don't have to turn, but you might want to turn to look at these words. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist talks about a time when he was hiding his sin from God and how that impacted his life. How does that impact our joy? The psalmist says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, I was hiding my sin from God, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Have you experienced that? When you were living in sin, you were hiding your sin from the Lord, like your bones were wasting away, that you were under the hand of God. Now, Christian, that's the way a Christian responds to disobedience. If you're hiding your sin, he chases after you, he disciplines you, and you feel like you're broken. It impacts your joy. Now, Christian, if you don't know that, if you can live in sin, or if you're in sin now, and you're hiding it away from God, you're not repenting, but you're not feeling broken, that is a very scary place to be. That's a hardening of your heart against sin, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. God gives us a heart of flesh so that we respond to Him. And when we live in sin, we feel this pain because He chases after us. If He's not chasing after us, that's a scary place to be. It's a place where maybe we need to think, am I in Jesus, or do I need to repent and come for the first time and find life? Disobeying brings real pain. But in Psalm 16, verse 11, he talks about what is it to live a life of obedience. Or you could think of Psalm 119 and just go through that whole psalm. We won't try and do that today. But the last verse of Psalm 16 says this: "You will make known to me the path of life." It's the life of living in righteousness with God. "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Disobedience brings brokenness and sorrow. Obedience, the path of life, brings us the fullness of joy. And that's the reality. That's the joy that Jesus wants in your life. If you're His, He says, I don't want you skating by. I want you to have the fullness of joy that comes from knowing my love, experiencing my love, not being separated from that experience of love, by keeping His commandments and abiding in His love. Our world, if you watch movies or read books, our world's going to tell you a lie. Again and again, it's going to tell you, my joy or your joy can be found. How many movies can you watch? Where's your joy found? Oh, in this love relationship. This person is going to give me joy. That's where I'm going to find my ultimate joy. Or if I have this money, then I'm going to have joy. Or if I have that body, and then my body would be just right, then I would have this joy. Or that position, or that security. Or if I could have the freedom to do whatever I wanted, that would give me joy. But that's a lie. And it looks good in the movie because somebody's writing it, and they're controlling all the characters, and they're controlling all the outcomes. That's fiction. That's pretend. And if we look at movies and books, and we start thinking, oh, wow, that's what I want. I want that joy of that new toy. If I had those cool toys, then I would be happy. If I had that kind of relationship, oh, if only my wife were this way, or only my husband were this, then I would have joy. No, that is the lie. You never find joy there. The next thing is empty. The toy gets broken. It becomes boring. The thrill is gone. The security is false. The money is wasted. None of those things bring joy. None of it brings lasting joy. Because there is the truth. And there is only one truth here. Our joy that lasts forever can only come from Jesus Christ. It can only come from abiding in Him, abiding in His love. That's the only place you're going to find joy. Not with playing with sin. That's not going to bring joy. But in obedience, abiding in Christ, staying in Him, staying in His love. That's joy. And if it's not you, if that's not you, run to Him. And if you're not sure, I've been playing with sin for so long, I don't even care. I don't even fight anymore. I don't even know. Don't try and figure it out. Run to Jesus. Run to His love. Run to His forgiveness and run away from this life. There's joy. Joy is obeying Him. So Christian, are you dying to self? Are you taking up your cross? Saying, God is calling me to lay my life down and serve one another. The world says, no, I should serve myself. Maybe that's what I've been doing for the last 10 years. God calls us to the joy of obedience, the joy of laying myself down, not seeking my own, but seeking the good of others, of serving others, of pouring my life into others, pouring my life into the service of Jesus. With these few days we have left before we die or we're called home, He's called us into obedience, to experiencing His joy, to remaining in His love. We have the love of Christ if you're in Him. It's that great love of the Father for the Son. Remain in that love by keeping His commandments. Be diligent. Don't just do the least you can, but be diligent. Abide in His love and find the real joy that lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we long to serve You and know You better. O Lord God, there's so many things in this world that distract us and draw us away. And there's so many joys we chase after that are false. Please, Father, make it real in our minds. What is the true joy? The joy in obeying You. The joy in following You. The joy in knowing You. And, O God, there are some here who do not know the first step in following You. Father, there are some here who are running the opposite direction. Father, please, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, come and chase those down. Turn them around. Draw them into Yourself, into Your love, and change them by that love so that we all here would be following after You, chasing after You, Lord God, chasing after the true joy, the joy that lasts forever. Father, use us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.